Four. Okay. What's your name? You don't like balloons. You can say it's going to be balloons.
And guess what?
Because of all of the use of the violence, too much stimulation, is a good movie.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. It is 9 o'clock.
2 hours and 56 minutes.
Yeah.
Not fully hour.
We are still in lesson two. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll start our discussion. Father, we do thank you for your glorious word, for what it means for us, and that it speaks of our condition. It speaks of your holiness and your righteousness, tells us of our salvation through Christ by faith. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand what it is the gospel presents to us, and that is Christ exalted, drawing us to himself. Pray you bless this morning as we go through this discussion. May it be fruitful in our hearts and our ears and our minds, and that as we study your word, God, that we might know you all the more, that we might praise you for your excellencies and your mercies. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're still in lesson two. Last week's assignment was to go back and give a listen to MacArthur's second message. Hopefully, you had a chance to do that. Any observations, comments, or questions you might have that arose from listening to John a second or third? I listened to him about two or three times yesterday. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Repetition.
So, does anybody try to do the same 7 chapters per month?
What's that?
Has anybody tried to do the same 7 chapters per month?
Oh, like he suggested with
Yeah.
Gospel of John?
Yeah.
I know I haven't. I think it's an excellent idea.
Yeah, I'm trying to see about 2 days later. I took it one day and that was it.
You have to be dedicated.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. I appreciated John's honesty when he was asked, and I don't know if you'll remember this question. What if you don't feel like reading your Bible?
Oh, yeah.
And he was just like, and you probably won't. And I was like, that's an honest answer.
Said that.
Yeah, that's when you probably
Yes.
need it the most. Absolutely.
And when he went on vacation.
Yes. I have the same, I'm guilty of that as well. When I'm on vacation,
Yeah.
that is something that I have to remind myself to do.
The Lord does allow you to have to relax a little bit.
Oh yeah, definitely. Definitely. Yeah, Bob.
I've tried it. I'm almost done with it.
I'm sorry, say that again.
Trying it, I'm almost done with the first month. I want to encourage you guys to keep that dry.
Yeah.
Oh, I
Yeah.
know. Yeah.
For sure.
So I just started the first 7 chapters of Matthew, the next 7 chapters, which is called the Testament.
Yeah.
It's been a month on. But it does help you remember where things are.
Oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, because repetition brings retention, and then the more you rehearse that in your mind, the freer you can be. It's like, and not that I have personal experience of this, but I've heard from others, when you're an actor, the more you know the script, the easier it is to go off script if need be, but bring it back at the same time. And the easier it is to you're freer to act when you know it, like a lot.
Oh.
Yeah. All right. My daughter back there says it's true. I believe it.
Well, just like what we did at the beginning of yes to the end of yes. When you and I got offline, or I got offline on Monday or Tuesday, I was lost.
Yeah.
And then by Thursday and Friday, if I got off, you just bring it right back.
Right, we were able to bring it back in.
I also want to say one thing about teaching says to teach it.
Uh-huh.
That really is, because when I was in graduate school,
yeah,
I taught physiology. Well, I took physiology, and you just take it, regurgitate it, move on. But when you have a teaching class, what you really have to know it. It's one thing to take it, one
right,
thing to teach it. He said that. It's like, it's definitely true.
Yeah. It was similar when I was in seminary. We had preaching classes, which meant we had to prepare a sermon and we had to preach it to the students in the class, but also they had different instructors observing and giving feedback and everything. That was, so it was like, if you're going to use a Greek term, you better make sure you know that frontwards, backwards, and everything. And I'll be honest with you, English is difficult for me. So rarely do I go in depth when it comes to a Greek term, unless I've really, 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 really studied. So yeah, that is something that do. And he did give a small glimpse into how some pastors prepare, and that is, we read it in several different versions over and over and over again. We'll read a paraphrase, we'll read it interlinear, we'll read it in the Greek, we'll read it back into an English Standard Version, or a lot of different versions, in order to get a fuller grasp, because some interpretations can show you different nuances of flavors of the words, and can really help draw out what's in the verses that you're preaching on. So, any other observation?
To the memorizing lines like actors.
Uh-huh.
Bringing that back into memorizing and studying scriptures, the more you do that, the more it, like you said, immerses into yourself, and you can be talking to people and verses just come to you unsolicited.
Yes.
Spirit knows what you need to say and will provide you with the words.
Yes.
Which is wonderful. I love that, you know. But
yeah,
you have to do the work before so you get to that point.
And I loved how he said the Holy Spirit can't use what's not there.
Exactly.
So we have a responsibility to get it in there, and then the Holy Spirit will help us remember those things. Very good. Yeah.
Interesting, because you said listen to it again.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, well, I've listened to it. But it was really interesting. The first time I listened to it, I didn't take any notes or anything like that. But by you asking us, it's sort of like repetition.
Mm-hmm.
And this one, it was so much. I mean, I just took notes. And
yeah.
it just grew easier. So it's just like, yeah, so now I got to listen to all of these things.
Yep. Yeah. It's addictive. you get a lot out of it. So here's kind of going on with what you were saying and piggybacking off of that, Cleo, and what you were saying, Greg. Let me present you with a scenario that happened. It's not a hypothetical. So I will redact names to protect the guilty. Okay. Except for myself. I received a phone call from somebody, and who was interested in our church, and asked me a question. I said, "Do you believe in original sin?" I said, "Well, let me ask you some questions and see where it is that you're coming from." And I said, "Well," so I asked her, like, "What do you mean by original sin? And what do you mean by born with?" Like, just because there's so many nuances that people, sometimes they ask you a question, but they won't tell you why they're asking the question. And so then when we got through all of that, and I said, "Well, why are you asking this?" And the response was, I heard you preaching on one Sunday, and you mentioned how we're all sinners. And I don't agree with that, because anyone who sins," and she quoted a verse. So I've been reading through 1 John, that anybody who sins is not of God. So Christians should not be sinning ever. And the Holy Spirit had taught her how not to sin. So how would you respond to that?
Wasn't for show me that trick.
Yeah. Well, I'm with scripture.
Yeah. Okay.
All of sin falls short of glory of God.
Yep. That was one I used, Ron. Exactly. Yeah. I talked with her about that one.
Which one?
For all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3.
But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins.
Right, because she was in 1 John. She's familiar with 1 John. And so, yes, that came to my mind as well. The other one that came to mind is, if anyone says he is without sin, he is a liar, and the truth of God is not in them. And so that, again, is how we have, like, when we're in situations where we get presented with a question. Now, this is a question I did not see coming. Most of the time when I get asked questions about the church, it's about, what do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about eternal security? What do you believe about salvation through faith alone in Christ alone? It's usually along those lines. This was my first questioning in regard to original sin and having a sin nature. And so, yeah, I was praying the whole time. Okay, Lord, you know what's in there. Help bring it up. And so, again, like Cleo was saying, verses started popping up in my head. Well, what do you do about this? What do you do about this? Because you can take that one verse in the context of those just a couple verses, and you could extrapolate out of there. Well, then, if you ever sin, then that means you're not a Christian anymore. Which then you have to expand, because again, you have to let, and I think he did, John mentioned this, that the greatest commentary on scripture is scripture itself. So then you go from the context of that, those few verses around it, to the context of the chapter, to the context of the entire letter, and then the entire letter in the context of all of scripture. And it's really important to do that, because one of the things that we have to be careful of when we're studying the scriptures is we have to follow rules. And we learned these were drilled into us in seminary, is the rules for hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is the science and the art of interpreting scripture. Okay. And so the question gets asked, how many interpretations are there of scripture? One. There are many applications, but there's one interpretation. And what was our golden rule that we talked about last Sunday? Do you remember it? It can't mean to me what it didn't mean to them. You can't. Now, I might have to apply it differently than they did, because I live in a different culture, context, and time. But it can't mean to me what it didn't mean to them. And so what we have the danger of doing when we're studying scripture and we're not careful is to read into the passage what we wanted it to say. There's the technical term for that is called eisegesis. And I remember that as there's the word I in it. And it's all about me. So I read into it what I want. And yes.
But you're not reading into it, but you'll read a passage 2 years ago, mm-hmm. and it meant that to me. And then you read it 6 months ago. You know what I'm saying? It means something to you.
It gets
all the time.
Deeper.
But
the meaning
that doesn't mean you're putting something into it.
Correct, but you're getting more out of it. And that's the other side of it is called exegesis. You're reading it, you're drawing out from, it's coming out from it. So you're not reading meaning into it. You're getting out of it more than you did before, or something different than you got before, because you're understanding it more fully.
Well, and God knows what it's going to mean to you.
Right. As you mature in Christ, and he used the example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that has great meaning when you're first coming to faith. The more you learn about God, the deeper that gets. And the more intense it becomes when you learn about the character of who God is and his righteousness and his indignation towards sin. And yet, even in his indignation towards sin, his righteous anger towards sin, he still allows mercy to come forth. And in that mercy, he understood that the only thing that could satisfy that righteous anger he had for sin was himself. So he sent his son, the only begotten son. And in there, now you have two persons of the Trinity now coming out. And so now you can look with the character of the son and his willingness to come. And he wasn't forced, he was willing. He came on his own volition. And so that goes into the character of the nature of the Son and what it is that he has done for us. And then that he sent him into the world because of his love. And then we start looking at what kind of love does God have for the world? Well, he's talking about the world. So he's not talking just about believers at that point in time. God's love encompasses the world. He's redeeming all of creation. And we learn about that in the book of Revelation, where he uncreates everything and then recreates it in a couple of words, you know? And so it all comes together. And okay, so God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And so we learn about that and that whoever believes, well, what is the nature of faith? What does it mean to believe? We start diving into that. And again, you never lose the original meaning of what it meant to you the first time it read to you, but it draws more out of it and becomes deeper. Most of us in here are married or were married at one point in time. When you said, I do, how many ever decades ago it was for some of you had no idea what you were saying, I do, too. And I would mostly venture to say that the love that you had for your spouse at that point in time pales into comparison to the love that you have for them now. Why? Because you know them more. The more you know about God and you start reading his word, the more you get out of it. Not that you're reading into it, but the more you're retrieving out of it in the deep recesses of wisdom of who God is and what he's done. And that's why studying is so very important. We study the word to show ourselves approved, a workman who's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, who's memorized their verse. All right, good job. Keep at it. Keep at it. I'm not a good memorizer. I got to keep reading it to myself over and over and over again. Yeah, Tony.
Speaking of this person I spoke to and of the sinners, community center, how would she have answered to where it says in the Bible where Jesus is talking to the adulterous woman and he tells him who is without sin and cast the first stone? You know, he's saying that you're all sinners, you know.
And I brought up different verses, and the way that she handled him was by doing this. She stepped to the side and was like, well, God taught me this new thing. And so she received this new revelation of information that no one else had done. It was very informative. But you know, those are things that
You
happen.
ended up not coming.
Correct. Because we believe what the Bible says.
Right.
That we're all sinners. We need grace. We need mercy. We need to, and the words in using First John, if we confess, and that word confess is a present active word, which means we're continuing to confess. It's not a one and done deal. It's a continual life of confession, of agreeing with what God has said in regard to my sin, his holiness, what his word says in regard to my righteousness, which is nothing, and how I need Christ. And so we keep confessing. We have to keep confessing. Because if we don't, we're going to have a defeated life. If we don't study God's word, you're going to be defeated by sin. Because the only way to combat temptation is to know the word, to know the scriptures. And John said that, like, when I'm tempted to sin, I used to really enjoy it. It was fun. But then I started studying the Bible. And now anytime temptation comes and I want to do it, there's like 15 verses that just come flooding into my mind. You know, thou shalt not, or you should walk, or this is how you should be. Do not, you know, do not even avoid even the appearance of immorality. And flee from your youthful lust. You know, all these, you know, blessed are the pure, poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And all these things start coming back into your head when you're dealing with temptation. It makes it what? Hard to sin. You have to really want to. And I think that's what Paul meant when he said, don't grieve the part of what Paul said when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's part of it, is that the Holy Spirit's bringing this up, bringing this up, bringing this up, and you still step off into it. Yeah. Yeah. So good. So yeah, we study God's word again. We look for ways to help us memorize it. We look for acronyms that help you with different things and memorizing different things. You know, whatever tools you can. I loved, he talked about a devotion that he would do with his kids. The devotion I did with my kids that I really loved, it's called Long Story Short, is a 5-day devotional. And it started in the Old Testament, and it would take you through the Old Testament passages on one day. And then on about the second or third day, I'd say, okay, now this is how it talks about Christ. Here's how it points to Christ. And so we learned about Adam first. And in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And then how he fell. Man fell because the woman was deceived, but the man rebelled. And then he took that forward, that person took it forward, and he jumped into Romans chapters 5 and 6, where Christ is the second Adam. So my kids learned about the first Adam, who was from earth, and the second Adam that was from heaven, and how the first Adam failed, but the second Adam was triumphant. And so we learned about that. And I still remember it. Do you remember that, Abigail? No. It was a long time ago. It's okay. We'll have to go back through it again. But it was simple. And that's what I loved about it, is that it was simple and easy to follow. Yeah, Bob, did you have a question or comment?
No, I did.
Yeah.
I did have a comment.
Go ahead.
2 Timothy 2:15. So you want to keep her.
Oh, yeah.
You get the one across the approved word, then I'm not ashamed.
Yeah. To help you remember it. Yeah. Study and show yourself approved, that you might rightly handle the word of God, a workman not ashamed. You know, dividing, that word dividing is a tent maker's or a seamstress word. It's cutting a straight line and dividing it along according to the pattern. And so knowing how to cut straight lines when it comes to the scriptures is very important. And the Thessalonians and Timothy would know that in Thessalonica, which is where we're going to be in today. They knew of Paul's tent making skills because that's what he did. He didn't want to be a burden to them. So he worked. And he preached the gospel for 3 Sabbath days. They ran him out of town. But that's where that comes from, is his tent making job or profession. Anything else pop out to you while you were listening? I think one of the most important things to take from what he was saying as well is that there's an assumption in a believer's life that they will be hungry for the word, that there will be a hunger for the word, and that you might be able to push that hunger off for a time, but you should be drawn to the word. It should be something that becomes a delight to you. And it might take time to do that, for it to become a delight, because you're still dealing with that flesh and that sin that wants to re-exert itself. And it doesn't like it when you put God's word in there. And our culture doesn't like it when you put God's word in there. It goes contrary to the core beliefs of our culture. And standing on those promises and those principles could get you, you know, ostracized, hurt, you know, depending on how, where you might be. But it's something that we continually need to do and strive for, is to generate that hunger. I had one person in, that explained it, one teacher that explained it this way, is sometimes you have to eat to get hungry. If you haven't eaten in a while, you can get to a point where your body's like, you know, I'm not hungry anymore. Like, I haven't eaten all day. I don't want to make a decision because there's nothing that sounds good. No food sounds good anymore. I'm just not, I don't feel hunger anymore. But what do you got to do? You've got to eat. And then you start, and you maybe you pop a couple saltine crackers in and you're like, actually, I do. I want a cheeseburger or something like that. Like, suddenly that hunger starts coming up. And that's what we have to do for with God's word sometimes, is we have to eat. We have to read it to get hungry for it. We have to keep coming back to it, keep priming that feeding that part of us. Because that's part of what Cleo was saying last Sunday, was that God's provision for his children is his word. And sometimes it's milk and sometimes it's meat. And sometimes, you know, we read through it the first time and it's milk. It goes down real easy. We enjoy it. Next time we read through it, we chew on it a little bit. The next time it's like peas. It's like, you know, you're eating your vegetables. And it vegetables aren't as good as ice cream. They're not as easy to eat, you know, or whatever. For me, it would be Brussels sprouts. There's no thank you. People trying to dress those things up like, oh, they're fire roasted. Good for you. They still taste like nasty. And if you love them, you can have mine. Like, I will stick to my green beans and spinach. I like those ones, but Brussels sprouts, no. But sometimes you've got to eat through it. Sometimes there's layers that you've got to take apart and work through in different things. So yeah, very important to do that. So let's go back and kind of go through our lesson here a little bit. He talks about hearing it. And I love the way when he was teaching and he was preaching, he was saying, if the only Bible you hear is at a Bible study or on a Sunday morning, you are robbing yourself of sustenance. You're robbing yourself of joy. You're robbing yourself of happiness. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And that word blessed can mean happy. So happy is that person. So hearing it is great. If you can't read it, listen to it. If you can listen to it and follow along while the person's reading, that's even better. Hearing it and reading at the same time. Don't be afraid to read quote unquote hard to understand books that are in the Bible. Okay, like Revelation or Ezekiel, or other prophets or anything like that, that might seem difficult to understand. Don't be afraid. Just read it through. God put it in there for a reason. Yeah, Peggy. Oh, I thought you raised your hand. I'm sorry. I didn't want to miss out on anything. But hearing it, reading it, studying it, taking notes as you're reading, underlining things. I have passages that where I have words that are circled and lines drawn to other words and other passages that are circled there, because that reminds me, like, oh yeah, these two phrases are connected. Even though there's a lot of words in between them, these two are connected, and it reminds me how they're connected. Right in the margins of your Bible. I think that's a great inheritance and gift that you can leave when the Lord calls you home, is a Bible that's been read and underlined and written on and studied. I hear so many testimonies from other families when they're telling me, like, my loved one loved their Bible, and they would put little marks at the top of the page when they've read that page, and all the pages have at least four marks on them. Like, that's amazing. Which means is this person's read through the Bible at least four times in their lives. Some of them had, you know, much more than that. And there's underlined passages, there's highlighted passages, there's all kinds of things in that. My dad had one verse that I could find in his Bible that was underlined, which was a big deal, because my dad loved books and he wanted them to not be messed with. There's one verse and that he had underlined, and it was of the blind man crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And that was it. He underlined that, and I could tell he underlined it a couple of times. Those are things that can be remembered. Like, okay, my dad, he had a connection to this, to this passage. He understood it. The only passage he had underlined. So when his pastor was talking, I'm like, he really served you up a softball here. Like, you can really knock this out of the park here, but because this is the only verse you have to worry about. Like, and you know, he came and talked with us, and we told him some stories about my father, and he did well on that. But yeah, reading it, studying it, don't be afraid to mark in it. And then letter C, he talks about memorizing it. And again, it's important to memorize it. Now, it is good if you are able to memorize the address. That's great. But it is also good to memorize the passage. So there's passages that I have memorized, that I know what book they're in, and I know what side of the page they are on in my Bible, but to tell you exactly what chapter and verse it is, that I'd be hard pressed to do that. But I can find it, and I know that it's there. But memorizing is important. I have hidden Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not what sin against. You know, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, Psalm 1, I haven't memorized. I couldn't tell you which verse starts when, but I know the psalm. Psalm 23 is another one that I know the psalm, but I don't know what verses delineate which parts of it. So again, memorizing the scriptures, it's really important. And sometimes it's not necessarily an effort to memorize it as much as repetition of reading it over and over again, or listening to it over and over again. I mean, there are songs that are embedded in our minds because we've listened to them over and over and over again, you know? And it's amazing how just one word will bring back the memory of that chorus, a memory of that song, a memory of where you first heard that song, all that kind of stuff. You know, but it's because you've repeated it over and over again. That's why I wanted you to listen to it again, listen to the message again, because you will get more out of it. Go ahead.
Things that I find very helpful with some scriptures are easy to put word pictures to,
mm-hmm.
And others are like, it befuddles me how you can memorize as something that has, and maybe it's just the way my dull brain works,
mm-hmm.
is that it's hard to figure out how to memorize something that I have no reference to.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
It does. And that's where, you know, understanding the culture might help.
Okay.
And then also understanding the purpose or the reason why this particular book or letter, but particularly the New Testament, why this was written, and who it was written to. You know, and sometimes what's helpful for me is just to take chapters and be like, okay, this chapter is about this. And then that helps me remember what's in that chapter. And then, okay, chapter two is about this, okay? And that helps me relate. And this is how it relates to chapter one. And you kind of build it that way. And so, again, just that repetition of getting it over and over again. You can be really, you don't have to be really smart to understand something. God's word is not, it's not obfuscating, you know, or where it's trying to hide its meaning. It's there. Sometimes you got to dig it out a little bit. And sometimes the only way to do that is just by hearing it over and over again, listening to it over and over again, reading it over and over again until it finally sinks in. And then again, you might not ever be able to be like, hey, what does Galatians chapter 1 verse 9 say? Like, I couldn't tell you what that said, but I know what Galatians chapter 1 is about. You know, if anyone comes with another gospel, whether it be an angel from heaven or anything, and it's not our gospel, let them be anathema, let them be damned. Anyone, even if we ourselves come and preach something contradict. So what is Galatians chapter 1 about? You better have the gospel right. You better have it right. And then you go on to chapter 2. Well, what's chapter 2 about? Well, chapter 2 is about living according to the law. Can anyone live according to the law? Nope. The law is a what? It's a tutor. It's an instructor. Teaches us. So you get, what is chapter 2 about? Well, it's about not letting people come in and try to heap a bunch of laws onto top of you. And then you just kind of build on it that way. Like, okay, what's this about? And that helps me not necessarily have it all memorized, but then you like key points within those chapters that you remember so that you can get back there, you know, quickly. I hope that helps. Yeah, sometimes you can, yeah, Jan's back there going, sometimes just writing the key verses in that chapter or writing like, hey, this is what this chapter's about. Another a good example is most of you watched Forrest Gump, right? So I'm not going to give any spoilers away here. When he goes into the army and he's able to take apart, put his rifle back together quickly, even though he's what? Mentally diminished. Like it's very obvious. But yet he's able to take that apart, put it back together. Why? Because he kept practicing it, doing it over and over again. And so it's knowing, and I'll use this because the scripture uses, it's knowing your weapon. The only offensive weapon that a believer has in the armor of God is the word of God. The sword of who? The Holy Spirit. So if you're needing help understanding that particular passage, you can always ask who? The Holy Spirit for help. And he'll help you. He might bring teachers to come alongside you. You know, there's commentaries. He mentioned commentaries. Again, caution, you know, don't absorb the commentaries more than you absorb what the word says, but they're very helpful. If you're wondering what commentaries I use, the general ones that I use is Matthew Poole, Poole. And the reason why I use him is because he was Charles Spurgeon's commentator that Charles Spurgeon used. Again, you'll need a magnifying glass to read the print. It's very small. You might need a dictionary to help you with some of the words. And I know I do every once in a while. He's one. John MacArthur, obviously, I use his commentaries. Sometimes John Phillips is another one. I like John Phillips because he does a really good job of outlining the books. And sometimes that I love outlines. I love a good outline. John Phillips. So those are the three I usually use. I do use another one every once in a while. Warren Wiersbe. He's pretty good. But again, make sure that you're getting out. Don't let those authors' biases influence what the word says. Sometimes They've got an axe to grind, and they're going to grind it in a verse that it's like, I don't see that there. And that's okay, but it can still help you. But studying it, memorizing it, okay? What would you say are key verses in regard to explaining the gospel to somebody? You don't have to know where they're found. Just give me a verse that you think would be key.
John 3:16.
John 3:16. What would you say, Bob? You said the same thing? Okay. Romans 10:12. What's that one say? Okay. For as by grace you've been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, but a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. Good. All right. What are some other key verses? What's that? What'd you say, Jan? Oh, yeah. Romans chapters 8, 9, and 10. Yeah. Or 8, verse 9 and 10. Gotcha. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Romans chapter 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Yeah. I mean, there's so many. Titus 2.
They're all one verse.
Yeah. Yeah. So I love, that's why I love Awana. You know, Titus 2, for when the love of God appeared, appeared to all men, teaching us to do what is right and to say no. And in this present age, he saved us in Titus chapter 3, according to his mercy, not according to works that we had done in righteousness, but he caused us to be born again and poured his spirit out upon us. Yeah, I mean, you could just say, well, the whole New Testament, you know, some key verses there, you know, for no one is saved by being a doer of the law. Christ has come. Or if anyone could fulfill the law, then Christ died for nothing, right? But he had to die. Why? Because God needed to pour out his wrath upon sin. And so God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then you can jump to 1 John. For God made him a propitiation. He propitiated himself by taking his wrath out on Christ for us. You know, that's how he lavished his love upon us, is through Christ. You know, so yeah, good key verses. And then meditating on it. He talked about this as well in his message, not emptying your mind of nothing, but to think about and contemplate what God's word says. These were, John MacArthur has since gone home to be with the Lord, and I think last year. But he mentioned how the culture is constantly, in our society is constantly trying to fill our heads with noise, always wanting to have noise going on so that you never have a time to sit, excuse me, and reflect. And so you can't reflect upon God's word. You can't think about it. Why? Because your head's constantly being filled with noise. And that's one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses to keep people from hearing God's word. And so then they do, they react to this to culture in rebellion, and they're like, well, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm not going to think about anything. I'm just going to think about nothing, and that's going to be my thought, you know. And we can't go that far either. But you know, he meditates, again back to Psalm 1, meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. He thinks about it. So meditating on it. Any thoughts, or let's turn it, if you have your scriptures with you, I want to invite you to turn there with me. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10, and let's kind of focus our attention on verse 9 there. Okay. And what I would like to do in this exercise is, if we're able to, is I would like to have each one of us read it aloud, but we're going to emphasize a different word. So you got to kind of have to pay attention to where we're at in the verse. I'm going to start, and then I'm going to pass it off to John, and we're going to go this way. And each time we're going to emphasize the next word until we get all the words emphasized. Okay? Does that make sense? You don't have to emphasize all the words, just your word. I want you to put an emphasis on it. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. So I'll start us off. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Go ahead, Miss Arlene.
Anyone who trusts in him will never be put out,
Is that 10
put
verse?
to shame. Sorry.
Is that verse 10, not verse number 9? Chapter 10, verse 9?
We're only staying at verse 9.
Yes, we're only staying in verse 9. That's okay. We'll go ahead. We'll go ahead to you. So you're gonna emphasize the third word of the verse in verse 9. So we have I emphasize that. John emphasized it. Now you're gonna emphasize that one. Okay. Can you read the whole verse for us?
Oh, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Very good. Okay. Some of us have you, the word you there. That's what thou means in the King James. Yeah. All right, Miss Tony.
Confess your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good.
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good. Miss Peggy?
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good. Go ahead, Jean.
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead.
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, saved.
Right, Jessica.
If you pray with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good.
Pray with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good.
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Right. Miss Sarah.
That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved.
Very good.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Awesome. Go ahead, Mike.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your mouth, your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, saved.
Good. Leanne.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, saved.
Good. Miss Jan. I think we're on raised.
And believe in your heart that God raised him dead. Okay.
Good. Want to give it a shot, Abby? Go ahead.
That if you share with your mouth and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Very good. Yeah, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you see how that can help, like that, just do by doing that own exercise in your own mind. You know, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you keep going through, just doing that one verse like that, it really helps draw out, like, okay, so that can help you meditate on it. Like, what is the Lord saying? Well, that it is with our heart and with our mouth that we confess the Lord, that God raised him from the dead. That's a key part of our belief, that if we don't believe in the resurrection, we won't be saved. But if we believe that God raised him from the dead, who did it? God did it. Like, we can, and you just kind of that's part of meditating, is kind of going through. And this is one of the suggestions that we have here in the instruction guide, is to kind of help you through that exercise. We're just doing that one verse. We're emphasizing a different word each time. And as we're going through that, it helps you think, it helps you meditate on it. Like, okay. So that's one way to do it. One suggestion that we have in here. Another thing that we went through is we talked about preparing our own hearts for study. John mentioned this in his message, is that we have to come to the word with clean hands. And so one of the things we have to do is, if there's any known sin, is we've got to confess it. And we ask the Lord for forgiveness, because we want a pure heart when we're coming before the Lord. We want a clear conscience when we're studying God's word. And confessing that sin and getting that out, letting the light of Christ shine on it, so that we don't have to shrink back, but we can get into the Word of God and understand it. That's part of the preparation, is making sure that we've come to the Lord in purity and humility, and then make observations. Now, all throughout this lesson, we've been asked to observe. We went through that chart together about Matthew 6:33. That's something you can do with the verse we just read, Romans 10:9, is break it down word by word and make those kinds of observations. So this, don't feel like this observation chart that we did is only for that verse. You can use that principle on other verses, you know, and go through. For instance, if we were to do that with this, it starts, verse 9 starts with the word that. So then why is that there? Well, we have to go back and look at the previous verses to see why is that there. Well, if we go back in verse 5, for Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word of the Lord is near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So what's the word of faith? The next verse. That's the word of faith that he's talking about. So the word of faith is what? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the salvation that Paul was preaching. That's what he's talking about in the previous verse. So what is that referring to? It's referring back to, what does the word say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith, which we are preaching. So what was Paul preaching? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that one verse encapsulates all of Paul's teaching, right? That's what he's saying. Here's my teaching in a nutshell. It's this, that if you confess, declare it with your heart, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved.
Sorry, Paul, say that
after. Romans 10:9 was the verse we were just looking at. The verse before it says, the word of faith which we are preaching. And so that's his preaching in a nutshell. Did anybody ask you now from now on? What was Paul's teaching in a nutshell? Romans 10:9, right there. Boom. Okay. Why? Because Paul said it. That's what he's saying right there. We're not taking it out of context. He's like, this is the word of faith that we're preaching. This is what faith is all about. Jesus Christ is Lord. And God raised him from the dead. And if you believe that, you declare it and you believe it, you're saved. Okay? All right. So that's something we can observe, and we can go back and we go through that chart. That's one of the ways to do that. Okay? Then looking at interpretation. So how would finding other passages in the Bible that talk about the same subject, the passage you were working at, help you interpret it? How does it help you interpret the Bible? Yeah, it can help break it down. It gives you greater understanding. The scripture helps interpret itself when you're doing that. I heard another voice over here.
Reinforce.
Yeah, it reinforces it. Like, okay. And so let's take what seems to be two verses that are contradicting each other. Okay? Let's look in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay, so let's turn there first. Okay. And I'm sorry, I am using my software so I can get there faster than you. Okay. So verse 8 says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? Now the other verse that we're going to go to is in the book of James. Okay? Let me find it real quick. Let's go to verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, where James says this, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay. How do we reconcile those two verses?
One's earning and one's showing.
You're on the right track, Peggy. You're going down the right track.
It says, I'll show you my face by my work.
Mm-hmm.
The by means that the faith is there. It's just being, like you said, shown.
Mm-hmm. Expressed by your work.
Okay, good. Yeah, expressed. Okay, so we just took chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? Somebody read Ephesians 2, verse 10. Here's why context is so important. Go ahead.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Okay, so that's why it's important to look at context. Now, are Paul and James saying different things? No.
It sounds like it,
but they're not, because you read the fuller context. What is Paul saying in Ephesians? For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that faith is a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. For you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's already prepared in advance for you, that you might walk in them. And what does he mean by walk in them? Doing the work. And James says what? You say you have faith, but you're not doing anything with it. Your faith isn't real faith. Because faith will always compel someone to what? Do good. Now, isn't that something similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. No one lights a lamp and puts it where? Under a bowl. No. But he puts it on a stand that it might give light to everyone. And then he ends by saying, so then let your good work, do good works, let your light shine, that people might see your good works and give thanks to who? Your Father in heaven. Give him glory. Those all are saying the same thing, that if you believe in God and you have faith in Christ, that's a gift. And it's not something that is going to just, oh, I believe and that's it. Because if you look in the fuller context of what James is saying, he's like, faith does something to you. You see your brother and sister who are naked, you're going to give them what? Something to wear. You see a brother and sister that are hungry, you're going to what? You're going to feed them. Because the spirit in you is saying what? Do good works. And so, are James and Paul saying different things? No, they're not. They're saying the same thing, just in a different way, to a different audience.
But you have to analyze.
But you have to think through it. Yeah. All right. So that's how you meditate, and that's what you meditate on. We're going to move on to lesson number 3 next week. Okay. So you can start listening to the verse there. Start memorizing this verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. We'll listen to his message. So it's the third message in that series. If you've already listened to it, you can listen to it again. And we'll spend a couple weeks talking about the character and attributes of God. Thank you, everybody, for your participation. It makes the class a lot more fun. So let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for the grace and mercy and the gift of salvation that you have given to us. You purchased it by your blood. And we thank you for the gift of faith that you've blessed us with, that we might believe. Help us, Lord, to walk in the works, the good works that you prepared for us, that we might glorify you, Lord Jesus, and show ourselves to be your disciples, your followers, by loving one another. We ask for your help. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
I didn't realize we were repeating verse 9.
Oh, no, that's okay.